Some of you have been raised in churches like that. You've been raised in homes like that, having lives like that, that to be a Christian means depriving yourself of all joy because you love Jesus. Paul says, no, no. You resist the temptation and the pleasures of this world not by depriving yourself of joy, but by indulging in a greater joy.
Cosmic Joy Killer. That's the name or the moniker that many outside of grace in Christ would ascribe to Christ, would ascribe to God. They think that the joy that this world and this life has to offer is something far greater than an eternal joy that is found in our Creator Himself. Welcome to Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church. We are back in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, keeping our eyes on Christ, the real source of real joy. For the details, once again, here's Pastor Steve.
Hold fast to Christ, he says. Set your mind on the things above. Seek after those things. See Christ as the center of all your joy, the focus of all of your joy, so that if everything else in this world were removed, this is where we ended in 1 John when he says, keep yourself from idols, imagining that thing that maybe popped into your head a few moments ago, that thing that does distract you, that thing that you do have too great an affection for. What would it do to your joy? What would it do to your life if it were taken from you? You think, if I lost this, I would have no joy. There is nothing we can put in that blank, no matter how good a thing it is, that if the answer is not Christ, we're not failing in the command that's given us to look toward heaven. Certainly, it might be sad to lose those things, but if I were to, even in the extreme, if I were to lose my family and it were to rob me of all joy, then I have placed an affection on my family that is inappropriate, that is sinful. You think, if I lost my job, if I lost this job that I love, and it would rob me of joy, I would lose joy because I lost my job, then I have an affection for my job that is ungodly and is out of place. What is that thing? Paul says, it can be none other than Christ. All of our joy must be in Christ. Listen to the way the psalmist says it in Psalm 16. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Can we say that with the psalmist? I have no good apart from you. I want that to be true of my heart, but I have to confess there's times where I find good in things that have nothing to do with Christ. I want that to be fully true in my life, but I had to confess this week, there are things I find good in, and my heart needs to be reoriented and refocused to say, no, it's all Christ. There is nothing good apart from Christ. And all these other things that he has given me to enjoy, I must not make an idol of those things. I must enjoy them as gifts from above. He gives us the why as he moves on. Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? For, because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So he reminds us again, because you've died to these things. So you don't focus on them. Why? Because you're dead to them. They're not to have any effect on you, any impact on you. You're to have died to them in Christ. Why would you return to these things? We've died to self. We've died to the world. We've died to the world's mindset. He conveys a similar thought in Galatians chapter 6. Let me read the passage to you. Verse 14. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The world's been crucified to me in Christ, and I have been crucified to the world in Christ. He says, you have died. The penalty for your sin has been paid. You've received eternal life in Christ. You've been raised with Christ. And that penalty for sin cannot touch us. We're still engaged in the struggle against sin. There's still a battle to be waged, a war against sin, but we cannot be impacted by the penalty of sin because we have died with Christ. He reminds us of that. Not only have you died with Christ, but you're hidden with Christ in God. This is just a glorious phrase. This is a reminder of what we looked at last week in 1 Peter, that there is an inheritance being kept in heaven for us, and we are being kept for that inheritance. We are hidden in God. We are held in God. We are kept safe in God. We share a life with Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians 6, he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Isn't that an amazing statement? We become one spirit with Christ. We are partakers, Peter says, of the divine nature. That's who we are in Christ. We are hidden with him. We have a life that cannot be lost, an inheritance that cannot be taken from us. John chapter 10, we are in the Father's hands, and there is no one that can pluck us out of the Father's hands. We are hidden in Christ. All the riches of God, all the blessings of Christ are available to us because we are hidden in him. He says, you have to know where to look. If you want to be effective in the battle against sin, you have to have a fixed gaze on Christ. The picture that comes in my head, when we had our dog, it was a golden retriever, and you could go to the cabinet where we kept her bones, her treats, and she would hear the box, and you'd hear all of a sudden her head pop up, and her collar would rattle, and she'd listen, are you taking the box out? And then she'd hear the box come out, right? You probably have a dog that does this. Cats don't do this, and we can talk about that later. But dogs, they hear it, right? And what do? She ran to the room, and then she sees the box. And she knows she's got to sit, right? There's a process here. She's not going to jump on me and get this treat. So then they sit, and they look. And there is a gaze that a dog has that's like looking at the box and looking at you and looking at the box and looking at you, right? And it is a fixed gaze, and then you pull the treat out of the box, and they begin to lip their lips, right? It's like, it's coming. I know it's coming. There is nothing in the world that would pull that dog's gaze away from that treat. Paul says, be like that with Christ. As you walk through this world, be that fixed on the person of Christ and the work of Christ. That there is no distraction in this world that is going to pull you away from looking here. And I'm going to walk in that direction, and I'm going to take step after step after step, gazing at that prize that is before me. The person of Christ, exalted at the right hand of God. He will receive my affection. He will receive my focus. In all that I do, he says, fix your gaze on this. He says, you got to know who you are. You want to be effective against sin? Know who you are. This is who you are. You want to be effective in the battle against sin? Then know where to look. And then finally, know where you're going. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This life that was hidden will be revealed. This glory that is hidden from the eyes even of us, the eyes of the world certainly, this glory that is ours in Christ, this life that is ours in Christ, it's veiled now, it's hidden now, but it will be revealed. Who we are will be fully realized when Christ returns. Christ, I love this, our life. He's not just the giver of life, he is my life. It means that apart from him, I have no life. It's a reminder of what he said in Colossians 1, verses 16 and 7, that it is by him that all things were created, that he is the source of life. It reminds me of Acts 17 when Paul is speaking to these philosophers and says, it is in him that we live and we breathe and we move and we have our being. Our life is in Christ. We are fully and completely dependent on Christ. Without him, we recognize that we are dead and life has no real meaning. When Christ, who is your life, appears, he is coming back. I know it's hard in this world. It is hard for me to go through the day remembering this isn't it. This world is so tangible. It's so, our senses are so aware of all that's going on around us. It is so easy to forget this isn't it. That Christ is coming back. And when he comes back, it will be revealed what we are. The veil will be lifted. And see this, it's not just, note this, this is so powerful. He doesn't simply say, he will be revealed in glory. Look what he says. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This life that's hidden will be revealed. One man said it this way. This is the promise of sharing in the glorified life of Christ. It's the promise of the eradication of evil and every fleshly impulse. It's the promise of everlasting deliverance from greed and pride and lust and envy and unforgiveness. It's the promise that our whole being, body, soul, mind, spirit, and affections will experience and forever live in the power and purity of God himself. You want to be effective in the battle against sin? Remind yourself constantly of where you're going. Remind yourself of this thing that seems to hold sway on you, that you're tempted by, that is drawing for your affection. It'll burn away. And one day there'll be a time when it won't appeal to you at all, even though now that temptation seems so powerful and seems to draw so much of your attention and focus, one day it'll mean nothing. And so the direction of our constant meditation is not inward, but upward. I think some of us get so easily depressed and so easily defeated because we simply don't take our eyes off of ourselves. I'd be depressed too. If I walked around all day just thinking of me, I don't know how I'd live. Some of you are there. You walk through life. We've had conversations together about it. You walk through life and you just can't take your eyes off your own navel. You can't take your eyes off your own problems. You can't take your eyes off your own difficulties. You can't take your eyes off your own circumstances. That's depressing for anybody. It goes nowhere. It's just a circle and a cycle of despair and depression. Paul says, look up. Look at who you are. Look at who Christ is and look at where you're going. Take your eyes off of yourself. I was reminded in looking at this at that old hymn, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords. Rather have Jesus than to be a king of a vast domain. I'd rather have Jesus than have wealth and riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than have anything this world affords to give. Is that true of you this morning? Where does the compass point? Does it direct? Is it kind of waffle back and forth? Want Jesus? Oh, that looks good. Jesus. I want Jesus. Oh, wow. Because we're so easily distracted. Now, how does this help us in the battle against sin? We've touched on some of it. I want to see what I think is the heart of Paul's argument here. There are many explanations of this passage are done without regard to chapter 2. You've got chapter 3, and it's a big 3, and it looks like Paul's starting a new thought. The struggle I have with that is he ends chapter 2 by telling everyone, here's a totally ineffective way to deal with sin. Now let me move on to a new subject. I don't think that's what he's doing. I think he's saying, look, the false teachers, Church of Colossae, have said, here's how you deal with sin. And it doesn't work. And he doesn't move on to a new subject. He transitions into his discussion of the daily Christian life by first telling us, this is how you overcome sin. You know who you are in Christ. You know where to look and you know where you're going. He's made the point that man-made religion is powerless to overcome the problem of sin. These people are saying that victory over sin can be achieved by sheer avoidance. Let me tell you something. Immediate gratification almost always wins over the thought of long-term consequence. Is that not why sin is so tempting? Because there's an immediate gratification in sin. And in the moment that you're tempted, you rarely have the self-discipline to say no to the immediate gratification for the sake of the long-term consequence. He says it won't work. Using the flesh to fight the flesh only empowers the flesh. So how do I overcome? How do I gain victory over sin? How do I deal with greed and jealousy in my heart? How do these things, how does knowing these truths help me in the battle against sin? Paul's fundamental answer is that we combat sin by living out the reality of what it means to be in Christ. How do we defeat the power of sin? And how do we defeat the delight that sin brings? I think Paul's answer is this: by trusting, by putting our faith in God's promises of supreme or superior pleasure. I think what he puts forth in chapter 3 at the beginning, he's saying, look, deprivation doesn't work. Let me tell you what does work. It's by reshaping your heart and mind. It's by renewing your mind to recognize this truth that in Christ, the treasures you have in Christ, the promises you have in Christ, the pleasure that there is to be found in Christ is superior to the pleasure that you're tempted with in the sin. Do you hear what I'm saying? So it's not just self-discipline. It's not just looking at sin and saying, oh, I'm going to stop doing that. God says, look, that's never effective. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put in front of you superior pleasure. Let me try to illustrate it this way. Let's imagine that you are dying of thirst. Now, I just made you all thirsty, but let's imagine that you have worked all day in the yard. You've worked all day outside. It's blazing hot, and you just need some water. Your mouth is dry. Can you know that feeling? And I hold in front of you an 8-ounce glass of water. Do you long for that water? Right? You want that water in that moment? You imagine the pleasure that that water will bring? Now, what in that moment can overcome the desire that you have for that water and the pleasure that that water will bring? Now, in that moment where you're dying of thirst, you might answer nothing, but there is one thing. What would overcome the desire and the pleasure you'd find in an 8-ounce glass of water? What would it be? If someone's thinking it, what would it be? A 16-ounce glass of water. Am I right? See, so you're looking at that and you think, and I ask you, is there anything in the world that you want more than this glass of water? You'd say, no, I want it and I want it now. And I say, 16-ounce glass of water. And you're like, forget the 8-ounce glass of water. That's what I want. Why? Because you recognize in that moment that there is superior pleasure being offered you. And when we're offered superior pleasure, when we're offered greater delight, when we're offered greater satisfaction, God has geared us to recognize that and go, oh no, that's what I want. Paul says, this is how you overcome sin. See, you're living in this world and you're battling the flesh. And every day it's this battle, and you think, oh, tomorrow I'm not going to do it. Tomorrow I'm going to be more self-disciplined. Tomorrow I'm going to set up rules. Tomorrow I'm going to set up restraint. And then you fail again, and you fail again. Paul says, no, that's not how you approach it. Even if you gain victory, you've lost because you're just going to be prideful. This is how you defeat the pleasure of sin. You recognize, you train your mind to look at Christ and realize there is a greater treasure God intends for you. That there is greater pleasure for you. Now, I recognize for some of us, this is a really different way to look at things. Because we think so much in regards to sin that it's about disciplining ourselves, depriving ourselves of pleasure. That's what I need to do. The world says have fun. The world says this is pleasing to you. This world says this is great. And I just have to say, no, it's not. I love Jesus. And so therefore, I would deprive myself of joy and pleasure and fun. Some of you have been raised in churches like that. You've been raised in homes like that, having lives like that, that to be a Christian means depriving yourself of all joy because you love Jesus. Paul says, no. No. You resist the temptation and the pleasures of this world not by depriving yourself of joy, but by indulging in a greater joy. By indulging in a satisfaction that's not fleeting. By indulging in a joy that doesn't go away. By embracing things that will last forever. So whatever sin it is that you struggle with, insert whatever sin it is in your head. You think, this has been a constant battle for me. For some of you, maybe you've been engaged in sin, in a particular sin. It's been habitual for years and years. And no matter what accountability you set up and no matter what self-discipline you try to put into your life, you just continue to fail. And you're thinking, how in the world is what Pastor Steve is saying today that Paul is saying in Colossians 3 have to do with that sin? And I am telling you, believer, know who you are in Christ. You have died to that thing and you have been risen with Christ. You are dead to that thing. It has no appeal to who you are. Yes, it appeals to the flesh. Yes, it appeals to, in this world, to our fleshly indulgences. But in Christ, you've died to it. Look and gaze at Jesus, who Jesus is and what Jesus did, how Jesus treated others, how Jesus interacted with people, how Jesus spoke, how Jesus thought. Look at Jesus. Set your gaze, your mind, your heart, your affections on Jesus. Renew your mind to think differently about those things. And be reminded of where you're going, that the time will come, and who knows if it might not be today, that Jesus will break through the sky and he will return for his own. And when he appears, you will be made like him, for you will see him as he is. And all of these you will see for what they are, fleeting, miserable pleasures that in reality weren't even an 8-ounce glass of water. In reality, it doesn't even bring the satisfaction that 8 ounces would bring. It's 8 ounces of Coke when you're really thirsty. It just makes you more thirsty. That's what the world does. Know who you are. Know where to look and know where you're going. Renew your mind because we are in Christ and with Christ we've been raised and we will be with him in glory. Father, I pray that this would not just be theory for us. I pray that we would be able to overcome earthly and fleshly indulgences, not in any manner that would give rise to point to ourselves and say, look what we've done. Father, that we would have a heart that has been renewed and entranced by the risen Christ. And because of that, is not easily seduced by the things of this world. Father, for those in this room that are currently in a struggle against sin, I pray that you would remind them of who you are. Pray that you remind them of who they are in Christ, that they are in Christ and they're dead to these things. Father, set their gaze, set their affections, set their minds on you. Renew our minds, Father, in this battle and grant us perspective that this world is fleeting and the indulgences and the pleasures of this world are fleeting and the day will come when you will return, Jesus, and we will see you for who you are in all of your glory and you will make us like yourself if we are in Christ. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who empowers us to overcome, the overcomer. Amen.
And you're listening to Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church. If you'd like to review today's program, we invite you to visit our website, growingingraceradio.org. That's growingingraceradio.org. Review today's program or simply visit past radio programs you might have missed. More information about who we are is also available, again, growingingraceradio.org, or visit our church site, sangabrielcommunity.org. A lot of other resource materials available there, as well as information, directions, location, and service times if you wish to join us for worship here at San Gabriel Community Church. That's sangabrielcommunity.org or call 626-656-1000. Thank you for joining us. Until next time, God bless. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.